Hi, good morning. So great to see you. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. I'm really excited for this weekend. Let me tell you a little bit about why I was so excited. We had so much stuff going on, but before we actually launched the church, we had a family move up from Birmingham, Alabama, David and Mary Ellen Andrews and their daughter Sarah. They moved up on mission, basically looking for a church to help plant. They didn't know where they were going to find one, but they figured God had that. And so God led them to us, and we were getting ready to plant here in Westerville, and they just became just a huge part of what we're doing. And it turns out, though, they invited me to go to a conference at their home church down in Birmingham at Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And so I went thinking, I have no idea why I'm even here, except out of respect for Dave and Mary Ellen, I'll just go, right? So I go down there, and it turns out the church really they're so missional, they're looking for people to partner with that they can help advance the kingdom of God. So when I got down there, they were just so encouraging. Everyone that I met there is like, hey, how can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we serve you? I'm like, who are you? You don't even know me. But they were such a heart for the Lord. And so as I got down there, they got a group of people together and they said, hey, how can we serve you? What can we do for you? I said, well, I don't know. I kind of daydream about maybe one day having like an outreach in the community where most of our people could talk to people and we had a team come in that could kind of do a lot of this behind the scenes service stuff. And they're like, well, we would love to do that. I'm like, seriously? And so we tried to figure out when, and we looked at Halloween weekend thinking we could do a Trunktober and maybe a tailgate for the school. And they said, well, that's a problem. I said, what's the problem? They said, well, you don't understand. Alabama and Auburn football is a big deal down here. And now look, Ohio State, Michigan is once a year. Like, this is their life. Like, it's a big deal. So they looked up the schedule, said, hey, you're not going to believe this, but on that weekend, Alabama's got a bye week. And we're like, huh, that's not bad. The other guy pulls up his phone and goes, oh my gosh, Auburn's same week. They're off. I said, we're like goosebumps, like hair standing up in the back of our head. It's crazy. I said, let me check Ohio State. Well, as you guys know, Ohio State was off. It's crazy. So they sent 22 people up here to serve at Trunktober and at the tailgate Friday and Saturday night. And that's not even the crazy part. The crazy part is one of the guys that came up, his family owned all this land. You know the house that's right there at Spring and County Line? That was Grandma's house. This is his land. So he gets to come up here and serve on his family's land. And I just want to say thank you to all the people from Birmingham. Thank you guys for coming up. Ohio is cold and rainy, like 356 days a year. It's crazy. Thanks for coming up and sharing that. Listen, so hey, I'm, you know, at a time in my life when I'm kind of, you know, starting to really kind of, I feel like I'm starting to understand people a little bit better as I age a little bit. I know that most people are not bold by nature. There are some people who are bold. Most people are not. They're more reserved, and they have to learn to be bold. I'm going to tell you a story of how, like, I learned to have some boldness, and it's a little bit embarrassing, but just kind of stick with me and don't judge me, okay? So I turned 21. I'm the youngest of six kids, and some of my brothers used to go out to the clubs and stuff like that, and one of my brothers who's right above me said, hey, man, you got to come with me. I'm like, dude, I don't think that's my scene. He's like, just come with me. You got to come with me. You turned 21. You got to come with me. You got to come with me. I'm like, I seriously, what will we do? He goes, we'll dance with girls. I'm like, okay, like, strangers? He's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, okay, so you want me to go with you, and we're going to find a stranger, and then what do you do? He goes, we'll go up and ask him to dance. I'm like, you go up to a stranger and ask a stranger to dance. He goes, yeah. And I'm thinking, when I was in high school and I had friends, I didn't ask them to dance. It was just weird and awkward. Like, I can't do this. And my brother's like, no, seriously, we can do it. I'm like, well, what if they say no? And he says, you smile and you ask a different person. I'm like, this is not okay. Anyway, so we go in there, and we're, you know, the first time I've ever been in a place like this, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this place is crazy town. There's people dancing everywhere. I mean, this music, it's crazy. My brother immediately finds somebody's dancing on the dance floor. And I'm by myself. I'm just standing there like, this is great. So I look over, and like 10 feet from me, there's a girl smiling at me. I put my head down immediately, like, oh my gosh. And that stayed there for a while until she walked away. And okay, so then I sat on that for like an hour and a half when my brother wouldn't leave. So I'm there just like, oh, this is the worst night of my life. And finally, I'm like, I'm going to say something. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say something. I'm like, I can do this. I go up to her and went, would you like to dance? And she goes, oh, honey, it's too late. Now we're leaving. I went, this is great. Nice to meet you. Listen, I sat on that. I was 21 years old, and I thought, I can't live my life and missing out on things that maybe I'm supposed to. I mean, I can't do this. I can't miss out because I have no boldness. And I thought, if this time ever comes up again. And 2 years later, I walked into a grocery store, and I saw this girl. And I said, I have to find a way. And so I showed up at the grocery store every day for like 6 months. I bought toothpaste. I bought chewing gum. And I found a way. And now she's married to me, like 21 years. It's really awesome. Listen, I'm obviously joking, but here's the thing. I honestly believe boldness is a difficult thing for us. It's hard for us to kind of get over whatever it is that holds us back, whether it's fear or people watching us, whatever it is. Sometimes we're afraid to take a step. And I was thinking about that in this series called Into the Wild. This series is about the story of Moses and how God uses Moses to bring his people from, you know, bondage into freedom, right? And if you've been following along in this series, then you know incredible stuff has happened. Israel had been a nation that was enslaved by Egypt. They have been there for generations. And God raises up Moses, and he goes to him, and through some miraculous events, 10 plagues, the Red Sea parts, they go across this. They literally looted Egypt. They gave him all the gold. Just take our gold and leave. Get out of here. And then, you know, Pharaoh sends his men in, and the sea closes up over him. So literally, their enemies are defeated. They have their gold. Without raising a sword, they're free. This is it. It's happened. They are now in freedom. They're away from their oppressors. And now this nation is kind of wandering around. God is bringing bread down from heaven. He's providing everything. And God is going to lead them to a point, to the point of everything he's promised them. And the reason the story is so tragic is because they missed it. They completely missed it. And I think it's easy to look back on somebody and look at them and go, wow, they're just not very bright. Right? They missed out on it. But the truth is, I believe the same is for you and I even today. Even years later, God is still the same. I believe God wants freedom for his people. He has a plan and things that he wants for us and for our lives, for you personally. But we can miss it. And I think, if you're someone like me, I've been a pastor for a long time, and man, I want to see God do all the things that he has promised. I want to see him just invade this community with the gospel. I want to be a part of that. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not even sure that I know God. Let me tell you what you and I have in common is that we don't want to miss out on what God wants. Because God is too good and he has too much for us to miss completely out on. So what we're going to do, we're going to dig into a passage. We're going to skip over to Numbers. I know we've been in Exodus this whole time. But in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, there are, I can't read it all, obviously. And I'm going to share part of the story. But in this story, I believe we can learn something about what it means to not miss out on what God has for us. So let me pray a second and let's kind of dig in, okay? Father, I believe that you have us here on purpose, whether we came all the way from Mount Vernon or Birmingham or right down the street. God, you have something for us here. I pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit. In your name we pray, amen. Listen, in chapter 13, and it kind of starts out. Here's the first thing I'm gonna say. You can follow along in your listening guide. You can follow along on the screens or in your app. But the first thing I wanna say is that it takes boldness to follow the commands of God. It really does. The people are now out. They are literally on the cusp of the promised land that God has promised for them. And here's what it says in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." Note that. I am giving this land to the people of Israel. "From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." So what happened is way back in time, there were 12 sons, and those became kind of like the family line. So anyone who came, they could trace their heritage back to one of those 12. So one of each of those are considered tribes. One of each tribe is going to go out and spy out the land. So God says, send 12. And they're going to go up into the land for 40 days. And their job in the land is to kind of see, what is the land like? What are the people like? What's the community like? What is this place that God has picked out? Now imagine if you were one of the people waiting, you would have been like, okay, how long are they going to be gone? What's it going to be like? I mean, they were literally on the edge of their seat waiting to see what's going to happen. And then they get back. And if we skip over to verse 25, it says this. "Now at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan.' But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Like, I want you to try to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine you're sitting there, and like, you've just seen all this stuff happen, and you're out in the wilderness, and you're waiting on the spies to come back, and the spies come back, and they're carrying, like, loads of fruit and loads of the produce, and they're telling you all the great stuff about the land. Like, God has picked out a perfect place for us to live, and it's awesome. But in reality, they were completely clear with them. They said, look, there are people groups there. There are fortified cities, and there's like this race of people that are like really big. Like we look like grasshoppers to them. I mean, they're huge. And so it's not gonna be easy. They were looking in reality. But Caleb said, with boldness, let's go. Let's do this thing. We can do this. Come on, let's go. We can do this. Caleb knows the command of God. He looks back and knows it was God who said, go out. It was God who said, I am giving you this land. And in that, Caleb was saying, hey, let's do this. Let's follow the command of God. It takes boldness. Boldness means this. It means willingness to take risks and act innovatively. Confidence or courage to a presumptuous degree. That's boldness. And I think what Caleb and we're going to find out later, Joshua, they had a boldness about them. They were ready to move forward. They did look in reality. They didn't have their head in their sand. They're looking in reality, but they're saying, we can do this. That's a boldness. And I think even for us today, for us to follow the commands of God, it's going to take boldness. I mean, let's just think about this for instance. Maybe if you're far along in your faith, you don't remember what it was like back here. But for some people, even making the decision to become a follower of Christ is a bold act of faith. I mean, just to make that step, you have to know this about God, that there is a God and that he loves you. You have to take that step of faith and recognize, okay, all right, this doesn't happen for nothing. I mean, it's not all just going on without God. I mean, there must be a God, and you recognize that. And then God reveals himself to you through his son, Jesus. And here's what Jesus reveals to you about God and about you, that God is a holy God and you and I are not holy. It's a bold step of faith just to even take that and say, you know what? I think he's right. I look at my life and there are things inside my life that I feel horrible shame or guilt over. Man, I know if I followed that book you guys hold, I probably would never have done that. And I think I was wrong. You'd have to actually admit that. And then you'd have to look at Jesus and go, wait a second. You came down here to die on a cross for me. You took my penalty and you rose from the dead. And now to take that step of faith, I have to say, all right, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. You're my Lord and my Savior. That is a bold step of faith it takes, even at the start. But I think even for you and I, even now, I mean, there are times that God wants us to step out in faith, right? Maybe it's with our finances. Maybe it's with a mission trip. Maybe it's stepping up and serving. Maybe it's taking care of somebody. Maybe it's sharing your faith. Maybe it's getting rid of a habit. Maybe it's starting a new habit. Like all these things that we know God is telling us, we should do this, and it's going to take boldness for us to do it. Let me tell you, something happened last Sunday that scarred me a little bit, okay, and it triggered my life. I did not expect this to happen. This was difficult for me to handle. I want to share it with you because I feel like you're here and this is free for me to do this. So, we have a great student ministries team. If you have students, middle school, high school, you should send them to our people because they're the best people I know, except two of them, Zach and Ben. They were helping out over at Glenn's Sports Barn last week, and all of our students went over there, and they had a great time. But what happened was they were on a basketball court, and Ben said to me, hey, man, Ed, I think we ruined the carpet. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I'm thinking in my head, I want to be kind about this, but I'm thinking about the budget. Like, okay, we could replace the carpet here. I mean, we won't have coffee for 3 months. It's fine. So I'm walking over, and this is what happened. What they don't know is, one time I was playing basketball in the backyard with a friend of mine. His name is Eldon. He helps us set up in teardown crew. In his backyard, he had a 9-foot rim. I couldn't dunk on the 9-foot rim, but many of the people could. And one day we were playing basketball, and the person I was guarding, this person named Pat, I was guarding this person, and the person's my height. They went over top of me and dunked on me, and it was immortalized with a pancake. And my friends have reminded me that when she dunked on me, it was literally humiliating. But in my defense, she played Division I basketball. She was really good, you know? I don't see you, Ben. I know you're here. Anyway, so listen, I had coffee with Ben this week, and I want to tell you something about Ben. He grew up in Mount Vernon, a small town, and, you know, he fell in love with Jesus, and I was talking to him. He became a teacher. I said, so, you know, how'd you know? He goes, you know, I wanted to be a teacher, and I felt called to be part of kind of like an inner city, kind of a difficult area. And so he became a teacher in Lyndon McKinley High School. Now, I grew up in Columbus and went to Northland High School, so I kind of know Lyndon McKinley. It's a broken area. And I said to Ben, I said, so Ben, did you do that? Because I know like a lot of these tuition programs, they'll reimburse your tuition if you teach there for like 5 years. He goes, oh, no, that's not my issue. I felt called to, I wanted to be a part of that. Like, so you purposely went to Lyndon McKinley to teach in Lyndon McKinley and all that brokenness. He goes, yeah, you know, and that's my calling. He said, Ed, there's so many opportunities to share the gospel there. It's so readily because there's so much brokenness, and they share that brokenness with me. And a lot of times they'll say to me, what do you believe? What do you think? And he'll say, do you want to know what I believe? And if they say yes, he just shares the gospel with them. I mean, think of the boldness it takes that sometimes to leverage your job for the gospel. To not look at your life as if it's your own, but to look at your life as if it's to be leveraged. It takes boldness if we're going to follow the commands of God. And it's hard. But here's the deal. The boldness that God requires is rooted in trust. It's rooted in trust. I want you to think back to these guys. Here's what happens. Caleb and Joshua, they get back. You know, there's Aaron and Moses who are up there, and they start telling the story. And the people, they go crazy. The opposition is just intense. It's intense to the point where they're literally saying, we should get rid of Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and we should just go back to Egypt. I mean, they're crying out, we can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. So here's how they respond, verse 5 in chapter 14. Now then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now here's the thing. Boldness can be rooted in a lot of things. For example, if you have a lot of money in your bank account, spending some money to help someone out is really not an act of boldness because you know you have it, right? If you are, you know, a great basketball player and you can find a guy like me to dunk on, obviously you're just taking advantage of me. I'm just saying that out loud. But here's the deal. I do the same thing. When I know I think God is asking me to do something, it's real easy for me to say, well, I'm good at that. Well, I can handle that. Well, I got a backup plan for that. But I think sometimes God wants something for us that if we follow him, only God can do it. Only God can do it. This is where their trust was rooted. And look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us. That's what he's saying. Look, if God asked us to do it, he's obviously with us, right? He will bring us into the land. He'll do it. Go on down to verse 9. Only don't rebel against who? You're not rebelling against me and, you know, Joshua. You're not rebelling against Aaron and Moses. You're rebelling against God. God has a plan. Later on down, it says, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. These people are like bread for us. Remember the bread that came on the ground, how God provided it? God's providing the same thing. This is our land now. God has given it to us. His trust was rooted completely in God. But I got to tell you, if you step out in faith, if you hear the command of God in your life and you want to follow God, I got to tell you something. You're going to experience some opposition. It's going to happen. It just will. It might come from the inside, but most likely it's going to come from those around you. It will. I planted a church at Ohio State in 2003. And I remember I asked one of my best friends who was an Ohio State grad, and I said, hey, I think we're going to do this. I think God's calling us. And the person looked at me and said, Ed, why would you do that? I said, what do you mean? He goes, this person said, the students don't want Jesus. They don't care about God, and they're not going to give you any money. And I'm like, well, I don't really have anything else to go on. If God told me to do it, I have to do it. You know, that's not like I can't argue with God. I had one of my former students who graduated and went off, you know, after graduation, said, I feel like God's calling me to go to the Middle East and to try to reach, you know, Muslim people with the gospel. So I've got an opportunity to teach English in a country in the Middle East for a year, and you know, I'm praying about it. And he asked me what I thought. I said, well, hey, we can get behind this. We can get a team with you. We can send, you know, five or six people over to that team. And the person was so excited. And we were thinking about all the fundraisers we had to do and get that done. Well, he went home to tell his parents, thinking, I'll tell my folks. My folks raised me to be a Christian. You know, they're Christians. They go to church. And we know family members. I bet we could, you know, maybe those, they can help me raise funds. They went home. And mom said, no, you're not going. And dad, of course, had to back mom, so it turned into this fight at home. And what ended up happening was he said, look, I've got to follow God. If God is calling me to go there, I want to share the gospel with these folks. You know, I want to do this, and I think God's opening the door for me to do it. I want to do it. And mom said, over my dead body. He said, mom, I have to do it. She goes, I will stand in front of the plane. It's not happening. Like, sometimes the people you would never expect to give you opposition are going to be the ones to give you opposition. But if you're going to follow God, there are going to be times in your life, people around you are going to think, that's not a good idea. You should never give that away. You should never bring an opioid baby into your home to take care of him. Don't you know how much hard work that is? You should never foster. You should never go on a mission. You should, you know, oh my gosh, don't do, you're going to get opposition. But the boldness has to be rooted in who God is. And that's the only thing that will compensate against the opposition that will come up in your life. Lastly, I just want to say this, is that every missed opportunity has a cost. It really does. Here's what happened in verse 10. And this is really, this is a hard part of the story. It's hard to, when I start thinking about the people, that these are real people that matter. But here's what happened, verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. I mean, they're ready to kill Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. They're going to kill them. They're going to get a new leader. We're going to go back to Egypt. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done for them? You know, I think a lot of people, they would say, well, I would just trust God more if he would do something, if he would show up. But I don't think that's our heart, guys. I don't think that's our nature. We're either going to have something in us that's going to have faith to trust God and who he has already revealed himself to be. And I don't think some crazy sign is going to fix that for us. Because the heart of people are naturally bent towards self-preservation. And these people are looking at self-preservation, and they're ready to kill Moses and Aaron. And God says, this is not okay. Then, this, you know, you can read the chapter. There's this back and forth between Moses and the Lord. And I'm not sure if it was because God was testing Moses or Moses was trying to, you know, change God's mind. I mean, there's all kinds of theological reasons to, you know, here's what happens, though. They basically have an argument. And Moses is like, look, you can't do this, God. You can't get rid of these people. And so here's what God's verdict is. Verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years and you shall know my displeasure. This is what God says. You're not going. Fine. You're not going. All that he had planned for the people, he had picked out this land. It was perfect. And he has literally brought them out of Egypt. He's got this perfect scenario for everyone. The people are going to thrive. The next generation is going to thrive. It's going to be great. And the people are going to miss out on it completely. God says, here's the plan now. You, anyone who's 20 years and up, you're going to end up wandering around the desert for 40 years. And this is where you're going to end your life. No one's going in except Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Anyone 20 years and under, they're going to go. But no one else. They're going to miss it. When you fast forward the story of Israel, you realize that God did do that, you know, through Joshua and, you know, all that happened. But this generation missed it. You don't know. You don't know what God might want to do through, in, and for, around you because of what he's trying to do. You don't know how you decide on this particular decision, a command that God has for your life. You don't know what it's going to cost by saying no to God. You don't know that. You don't know what God might do when you say yes. You don't know. And the thing is, it might be incredible. It might be something where you've experienced freedom that you've never experienced in your life. These people not only got out of Egypt, but God had something amazing planned for them. They missed it. Were they free from the oppression of making bricks? Yes. But they never experienced the true freedom that God had for them. I believe that there's a freedom to be found in Christ in our lives when we say yes to God and when we follow him boldly, rooted in trust of who God is. There are things that God wants to do in and through your life. I believe that. But it'll be God-sized stuff. I'm going to tell you just a quick story. It's something I got to experience a couple weeks ago. I've been in ministry since 2000. And all these years, the highlight of all my time in ministry happened 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we got to have a baptism service here, right? And Samantha Farmer, I mean, I love what God's doing in her life. And, you know, little Charlie Westlake, young man going public with his faith, love baptizing them, love what God's doing in their family. But the truth is, I baptized my two daughters, you know? And I've been pouring into them for years now. I've been watching God work in them, and I made them beg me to baptize them. Because you never know what's going to happen in the heart of a kid. I wanted to make sure that this is something they wanted to do and not trying to please mom and dad. And they were like, beg. I'm like, fine, we'll do it. So anyway, here's the cool thing. So I got to watch them take steps with God. It's an awesome step for any person to do is to go public with their faith. It's awesome. But I had like 28 people show up, and most of them were former students who came back from the church I led at OSU. They came back because they remember watching these little girls grow up, and they poured life into them, and they wanted to celebrate with them to encourage them as they're taking the step of faith. So afterward, we went to dinner, to the lunch after the service. At the lunch table, we couldn't all fit, so it ended up looking, this is a picture from the table. I'm going to have you hold the picture up here. Let me explain. So we had too many people at the table to eat together, so had to have a long table. So Tammy and I actually split up. She took my oldest, and I took my youngest down here at this end, and just so we could at least try to connect to different people. Now, this is the thing. These are people that we have poured our lives into, that we have literally said yes to God. When God put these people in our life, we were called to go down to OSU. We had to say yes to that. We had no idea it would actually work. We just figured God would ... right? So we poured our lives into them. And down at the end of the table, the front end up there, first generation students who fell in love with Jesus. In the middle here on the right, Chris and Natasha, last generation students, they actually go here now. And then this generation was kind of the middle generation. And here's what I witnessed at the end of the table. It occurred to me, they don't know each other. These people don't know each other. These people have meant so much to our lives, but they're different generations of college students. They don't know each other. And I'm sitting there at the table, and I'm kind of watching this whole thing go down. They're all talking about what God's doing in their life, and they're trying to encourage my daughters. It was awesome. That was such a beautiful thing. But the girl here on the end, there are two girls, one in the red here on the right, and then the one right next to her. They start talking about what God's doing in their life. This couple on the right, they're getting ready to go to Japan to be full-time missionaries. And the two girls start talking, and they're giggling like, oh my gosh, if it wasn't for Anna, this girl down here on the end, if it wasn't for her our freshman year, we wouldn't even know Jesus. She was so patient with us. She just kept encouraging us, sharing the gospel with us, sharing the Bible with us. And we know Jesus because of Anna. And they're laughing. They're kind of pointing to Anna. Anna chuckles. She goes, you guys don't even know. You don't even know. You see the girl at the end of the table? Amanda, I wouldn't know Jesus if it wasn't for her. I wouldn't even know him because when I was a freshman, she poured her life into me. She shared the gospel with me, and I was so flaky. I'm sitting back and I'm going, God, what have you done? What have you done, God? You have literally taken these people, you've plucked them out of darkness and brought them into an amazing light of Christ. And now they follow Jesus and they're all at different churches serving. Some are going to be missionaries and they're all encouraging and they don't even know each other. And yet they're so connected and they're there to just pour life into my daughters. I'm saying, my God, thank you, God. I experienced a freedom in the gospel, getting to have that moment. I could never have had it if I had said no. I had no idea what was going to happen. I didn't know. I got to tell you something. I got to see it right here on this stage watching my two girls take that step. What if we had said no? A small group of people. It's a small group of people that God spoke to. I want you to go to Westerville. And God showed us that he was in this. Listen, in your life, you don't know that the person you invite might be the person that God gets a hold of. You don't know the person that you're sharing with. Just being willing to share your faith with. You don't know what God's going to do in them. You might say yes to a mission trip that changed your life forever. You might start serving in kids back there. I got to tell you something. We have the best kids ministry in the city. I'm telling you, because those people are following Jesus back there and they're helping our kids to follow Jesus. You don't know. Here's what I want to tell you. Listen, for some of you, you got something in your life you won't let go of because you're afraid to say yes to God. And you're like, this is your thing. You got to let go of that. You don't know the freedom God has for you. You don't know. But you got to know God. Trust in God. Let your trust be rooted in him. Just as I finish up in a second, you know, we're going to sing a song again, and we're going to leave, and we're all going to smile at each other, and we're going to pick up chairs, and I mean, it's all going to happen real fast, but I don't want to miss this moment, okay? Because listen, things happen in a moment. If you think about it, every good decision you made in your life, there was an epiphany moment of your life where you went, huh. In that epiphany moment, I'm asking, is God speaking to some of you even right now? Is there something in your life that you know God has been saying, follow me in this? If that's true, just embrace this moment. What you do by that is you say yes to God. You say, yes, God, I recognize that you're speaking to me about this. I recognize you're asking me to follow your command. And you say yes to God. You say that in prayer, just your heart to his. God, I say yes to you. For some of you, though, I think you're maybe like I was even at 18. I had one of my high school friends that came to me. We had grown up together, and he knew me as a Christian. And so he went off to college, came back, and said, hey, Ed, you're a Christian, right? I'm like, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. He goes, hey, man, I got my roommates are like, they're non-Christians. They're part of a different religion. They're trying to tell me that their religion is right and yours is wrong. What's so big about Christianity? I went, it's right. You know, Jesus, you know. And he went back to college. I was a fool, right? But I learned something about, right around 21, God got a hold of my heart. And I went from being a Christian to a Christ follower. What I mean by that is, I think as a Christian, I understood the information. I believed it was true, and I even prayed a prayer to say, Jesus, please forgive me my sins. I want to follow you. And I believe in that moment I was a Christian. But I also believe I had no intention of following Jesus. That wasn't a concept for me. So I learned when I started to recognize Jesus, I just wanted to follow him with my life. I wanted to say yes to God as much as possible. And in that, God started to transform my heart as I started to follow him step by step. And God changed me. I was 27 years old in my first year of marriage, and I called my friend Kenny. I took a chance thinking maybe he's in town. I called him. He happened to be in Columbus. I said, hey, can we get together? We sat across the dinner table. I said, Kenny, I got to tell you something. We had a conversation like 7-8 years ago, and it's been, I've never gotten rid of it. He said, what is it? I said, and I just said, let me explain to you something, Kenny. God loves you. He wants to be in your life. He made a way for you to be right with God because of your sin. And he paid for it on the cross, and he lives again. And he wants you to be his follower. He wants you to be his you know, someone who follows Jesus. I looked Kenny in the eye, and Kenny said to me, Ed, I believe in science. We spent 3 hours going back and forth. Kenny has yet to make that decision to become a follower. I got to ask you, have you made that decision to become a follower? Have you decided to trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior over your life? Can you take that bold step of faith even today? So let's do this. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. The band's going to come back up. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You know, as we're sitting here in this last moment, I just want you to close your eyes and bow your head and have a moment with God. If God has given you something today that you know you need to respond to, just talk to him even right now. If it's something you need to give up, or if it's something that you need to embrace, if it's me, I'm telling you, in my life, I know God is inviting me to do something new in my life, just a personal discipline that I believe will make me just follow Jesus to a new degree. And I want to embrace that. God, I'm telling you, that's something I want in my life. I pray for everyone here, if that's true of you, just talk to God even right now. Just embrace what God has for you and tell him, yes, God. Give me the strength to follow you, God. Just with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to talk to you here. If you're here and you've never made the decision to say yes to Jesus, even for the first time, say, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. If you recognize the truth that you're a sinner and you know that and you need his forgiveness, this is what you do. You say to God, God, I am sorry. I know I'm wrong. Please forgive me. That's what I want you to do, right? Just talk to God. Tell him from your heart to his, I believe you, God. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross, and I know that he rose again. I'm asking, Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you pay for my sin? Help me to take a bold step to follow you today. Invite him into your life. Just tell God that right now. I'm just going to ask you right now, if that's true of you, if you just made that decision, just in this moment, that was your epiphany moment between you and God today. If you made that decision, one of the things that God says is that when you acknowledge Jesus before men. He will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. I'm going to give you a chance to do that in a really easy way. I'm not going to ask anyone to open their eyes and look up. I'm just going to say, if you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand and say, yes, I made that decision today, Ed, between you and me and God. Thank you. If you made that decision, just raise your hand and say, yes, that was me. Thank you. I'm going to follow Jesus with my life. God, I'm so grateful for all that you do and all that you are, and I don't want to miss out on a thing. I ask, God, that you help us in this room to see enough of you to trust in you madly, that we would trust you with all of our heart. God, for those who are making first decisions, I pray you give them a good next step. And for those in the room who are struggling through a battle right now, I pray you give us the boldness to say yes to you. In your son's holy name we pray.